Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's a great day in the life of the church. It's a great festival that pushes us toward Advent, this great season where we prepare for Christmas. And while it is a great feast, church nerds like me will tell you all the time that it just never quite gets celebrated like a great feast should. It has the honor of being crammed in there somewhere between All Saints Sunday and Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas. It's like the proverbial child who has the birthday on Christmas Eve. Like, yeah, there might be a celebration and a cake, but you know that something, like, it's just not quite right. There's a short shrift happening there, right? Christ the King Sunday is here and has always been here to remind us, since it began, of the authority of Jesus, the kingdom that will be one day, and how different that is than the kingdom that is today. It has literally always been there for that purpose, and from time to time, it really resonates. Like with Ezekiel, who didn't have a church festival quite like this, but who talked about a coming kingdom and a coming king, who remembered that there would be this good shepherd that would be there one day, but definitely not on the day that he was writing the words that we just heard. And well read, Jay, by the way. Very well done. Those words were written in the middle of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, and the temple was being destroyed, and the people were being carried off in chains. The city of Jerusalem, God's own city, was a smoldering pile of ruins. But one day, the shepherd will gather his people, and they will be put to pasture and have everything they need. Since the beginning of Christianity, too, there have been those who have, from time to time, needed the reminder that there would be a king to come. And they would say that Jesus is king as a way of signaling their allegiance to that kingdom that is beyond our world. They would say it in the face of persecution and imperial domination, just like Ezekiel before them. They would say it as the Christian emperor would turn out to be a great disappointment. They would say it when the Holy Roman Empire would fall. They would say it during the Reformation when the princes were supposed to be suddenly these great holy regents, and very few of them were, maybe none. They've always said it. These words, Christ is King, have always been said by those who know that there is more to hope for than this world has to offer us now. We need the reminder that God is sovereign, that Jesus is the final authority, even when the world around us tenders so little evidence for that being true. It's a phrase said by those who need to remember that it's true. To my mind, nobody sums up the stance or the position of those who need to remember that it's true than the American poet and philosopher Sturgill Simpson. Now, some of y'all know Sturgill Simpson is a country western star, and you probably also know that I don't like country western music. So here's the deal. I like zombie movies, and he did the theme song for a zombie movie that was really fantastic. So I started listening to Sturgill Simpson. Turns out, he really is quite the theologian and philosopher. I'm not kidding about that at all. Go listen to some of his music, and he gets a lot of great Christian themes in there. This song that I am referencing today is called You Can Have the Crown. It's not one of those songs. And in fact, is laced with profanities. So kids in the back, get your parental guidance before checking that one out. Those of you online, don't jump on Spotify or YouTube and try to check this one out. But he has a couple of lines in it that are suitable for the day. Simpson writes, "The name of the game is hurry up and wait, but that won't put dinner on my plate or gas in my car, and I drive a Bronco." He goes on to say, though, that, "Lord, if I could just get a record deal, then I won't have to worry about my next meal, though I would still be trying to figure out what the hell rhymes with Bronco." Jesus is King is often said by those who wonder about where their next meal will come from. Said by those who wonder about when that day of hope might finally arrive, because each day passing along is more and more hopeless. But the phrase isn't just meant to be some sort of salve to us when we are hurting or grieving or becoming increasingly hopeless. For those who have said it from time immemorial, it has been intended as an encouragement for how we might live in this in-between time while we wait. And that is the context of Jesus' teaching to his disciples that we heard from in our gospel passage today, or heard about in our gospel passage today. He is teaching them in the days before his crucifixion about what will be. They are about to see the one whom they claim is king be crucified and wear nothing more than a crown of thorns. How will they be able to continue to call him king and proclaim hope for a kingdom that is to come? How will they say Jesus is Lord or Jesus is king when it will appear that the empire has won? He tells them about this in-between time. One day I will come back and sit on my throne of glory, and for sure that is the reason that we have this text for us today, is because it depicts the king returning in judgment, sitting on a throne. But in the meantime, these disciples are guaranteed disappointment starting that very week, and we too are guaranteed disappointment in this life. You are promised that from time to time in your life, Jesus is Lord. It will be all that you will be able to say as you hope for a day that will be different. And during that in-between time, at first glance, it appears that we might find our security in this checklist of ethical demands. You can be counted as a sheep if you just feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, visit the prisoner, offer hospitality to the stranger, clothe the naked. It's a nice checklist. I say it's a nice checklist because I know that I've done all of those at least once. Now, the bummer is that I also know that I have failed to do that from time to time. And so I really have some questions with Jesus about whether or not the times that I failed to kind of put the eraser to the ones that I did do. Where's the balance? It points to a problem with our passage today. That problem is that this was not intended for us to be some sort of ethical blueprint that simply says, if you do these things, you get to be a sheep and go to heaven. It's not how it works. And truly, I'm thankful that's not how it works, because I'm pretty sure the eraser would be on my page. So we have to take another glance. And on second glance, we might see that neither the sheep nor the goats ever knew when they were checking the box to begin with. They didn't realize that it was Jesus there in the face of the stranger, the prisoner, the sick, the destitute, the marginalized, the oppressed, the naked, the hungry, or the thirsty. They didn't realize it. So they sure weren't going down checking off their box. This passage might not be about that at all. Further, it's probably true that at the end of the age, they were disappointed to find out that that person that they had been in church with this whole time was actually a goat, turns out. Or I myself perhaps was a goat. They were probably pretty disappointed. And we can understand that disappointment, because we would think it would be really easy to tell. The word goat conjures up for you, no doubt, an image of something that does not look like a sheep, right? Well, here's a problem. Just behind this text, we read it in Greek, we see that the word isn't just goat. It's actually kid goat, baby goat, for those of you who think I'm talking about children. It's about these baby goats and these baby sheep. They're really hard to tell apart. If you don't believe me, you can actually go to Heifer International's website, heifer.org. That's that great organization that helps to provide food and sustainable living to people on the margins. If you go there, they have a quiz that you can take where they pull up a picture of an animal, and you get to choose whether or not it's a goat or a sheep. And you will be wrong, I promise you, more often than not. You will feel like a complete failure as you fail this quiz. But take it anyway, and at the end you get 50 cents as an additional contribution to the contribution you might make for Heifer International. It's very, very hard to tell the difference. And that might be the point. Like the parable of the wheat and the tares and the wheat and the chaff that came before it, Jesus might just be saying that the church cannot purify itself and separate the sheep and the goats before that final moment when the king sits on his throne. We do ourselves a disservice, and we might just do a considerable amount of damage if we try to be too pure. There are disappointments that will come as a result. But it is not ours to judge in that way. If we read this as an ethical blueprint or a blueprint for purity, we'll miss the point. In the interim time, we instead are given an invitation. Whether we consider ourselves sheep or goats, the invitation is to recognize that the king is not sitting on the throne standing in judgment for us right now. The king is not on some lofty throne in the heavens. The king is in our encounters with the poor and the marginalized, the oppressed, the needy, the destitute, the hungry and afflicted, the thirsty, the naked, the vulnerable. That is where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is in this in-between time. For those disciples who were going to be faced with disappointment, they had a job to do. No matter how disappointing the world around them might be, including that week when their king is crucified, they had a job to do, and that was to care for the oppressed. And they were guaranteed that if they did that, no matter what happened between now and then, they would find Christ right there. And if they failed to, they might not see Christ again until the final day. As one saint of the early church said in the middle of all that imperial mess in the beginning of the early church, if you can't find Christ in the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed, you won't find Christ in the chalice. Or as we might say, who celebrate Christ the King Sunday right here, smashed in the middle of all these other festivals, if we can't find Christ in our service to the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed, it'll be really hard to find Christ at our Thanksgiving table or at our altar. Faced with a world that can be disappointing from time to time, in which we know that there are some who will have no Thanksgiving dinner, no roof over their heads, we who claim the faith of Christ and the faith in Christ who is our King, turn our energy toward the poor, toward the vulnerable, the naked, the prisoner, the marginalized. We are assured that we will find Christ there. And that sometimes is enough for us. If we are in a place where we feel like we've got to say Jesus is King as a salve, a way of holding our wounds together, a way of putting aside our disappointment, let it not be just for the sake of quietly reminding ourselves and then going about business as usual. Let it be a way for us to turn. And we who celebrate this feast of Christ the King alongside All Saints' Day and Thanksgiving Day and Advent and Christmas, this day that is a feast between feasts, let us be renewed as a church and as individuals in our commitment to the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, and the neglected. For between now and those final acts of redemption, this is where the King of Heaven makes his home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.